Good morning. We begin another journey this morning of looking into the Old Testament. We start a journey of studying the book of 1 Samuel, and it's our first sermon today from that book. So I will ask you, if you're able, to please stand as we read this long chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. So please stand and hear now the reading of God's word this morning. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And a rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The word of the Lord this morning. Please be seated. Life hurts. Prayer is difficult. Waiting is not fun at all. So what do we do when we struggle bitterly with an unanswered prayer? Before we answer this question, I want us to go back and just give you a really brief history of this book that we're reading, because it's going to make a whole lot of sense on what we're talking about this morning. The book of Samuel is written about 3,000 years ago, around 1050 BC. It's a book about three individuals. It's a book about Samuel, the very last judge that the people of God had. It's about Saul, the very first king that God's people have. It's about David, the man who built this great dynasty that would last for more than three centuries. And if you remember, the book of 1 Samuel is actually a book about transition. Why do we say that? Because it's God's people transitioning from what was called a theocracy into a monarchy system, where during the theocracy, God would always provide the periodic leadership that the people of God needed through the judges. Remember the book of Judges? And now during the monarchy, God is now establishing a system of government, if you will, where leadership is becoming institutionalized and is hereditary. But remember, things don't end very well in the book of Judges. As we read in Judges 17:6, the story tells us that in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And so here we get into the first chapter of 1 Samuel and see a story about a barren woman, Hannah, whose story is not just going to be her story. It's going to be the story of a people, of God's people, in search of a true king to rule over them. Hence why you have your bulletin with that kingly, regal king crown, beholding the king. And so I take us back to the first question I asked. What do we do when our prayer is unanswered? Because that is a problem. And so by looking at verses 1 of this chapter that we just read, we realize that the crisis that I just described from Judges of Israel is not going to be resolved or solved by an expected means or place. First Samuel does not start with a prominent and a powerful man. It starts with a man from the hill country of Ephraim. It's the story of a man who is polygamous and his wife, Hannah, who is barren, and his second wife, Peninnah. Maybe explaining why he had to take a second wife because his first wife did not have children. Elkanah is described as an upstanding man who deeply cares for his family, a man who attends to his religious duties. Every year, we're told, he went to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. Interesting that that word Shiloh, in fact, signifies a place of rest. But he's a nobody. We really don't know much about him. Some commentators have spoken and said, well, maybe his family, Elihu and Jeroham, belonged to the Levitical family that used to carry the Ark of the Covenant. We're not sure. But either way, he's a man who does not occupy a place of status, a place of power. He's only mentioned here. And that's important. Because throughout this book, we're going to see the importance of unimportance, where God throughout this book is going to be using people who are described as nobodies to accomplish his great will. And so with the crisis of leadership looming and hanging in the air, in people's minds, we're introduced to this woman and her bitter struggle with childlessness. And one thing would make us curious to even ask ourselves, because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you recognize that Hannah, being a part of God's family, deserves, so to speak, for lack of a better word, blessings. Because this is what God says in Deuteronomy 7:14. Speaking to his people Israel, he says, "You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young." And so we wonder, where are Hannah's blessings as part of God's people? Do you know what Hannah's name means? Actually means grace or the favored one. What grace does Hannah know in this situation? And what is the problem? The problem is this, that this woman is unable to fulfill her God-given role of being a mother of children. You know, back in the day, during God's time, the women, their biggest role, the most important role for women in ancient times was to have children, was to have be a mother of a child. Hannah's inability to fulfill what to her was the raison d'etre was a devastating thing, as we see in Psalm 127. Because you see, children, even for us, not just for the ancient times, were a gift from God. They're important in the economy of the family. They contributed to the family wealth. They cared for their parents in old age. They inherited the family wealth, thus keeping the family going. Barrenness, not having a child, is a shame. It's an embarrassment. We can only go back to the story of Hagar and Sarah, Bilhah and Rachel, and see how that was such a difficult situation. But Hannah's barrenness is also Israel's barrenness. The problem is not just for Hannah. The problem is not just for this woman and her husband. It's indicative of what the nation of God has become. And then the story of this man, her husband, Elkanah, is a man who does not even express resentment towards her. As I mentioned, he loved his wife. He dutifully cares for her. He might not understand why God had closed her womb. I'm sure he probably wanted to fix the problem, and all the women said amen. That's why he makes the comment in verses 8. He says, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean to you more than 10 sons?" I don't think he's being insensitive. He probably did not even know how to comfort his wife. That's probably the only thing he could come up with. But Hannah suffers alone. She has no one to comfort her. Her rival taunts her and torments her. And I think what we see here from verses 1 to 8 is really Elkanah's perspective on the whole problem. A man who doesn't understand what's going on and why God has closed his wife's womb. And so my question for us this morning is, what is our perspective on life? What is our perspective when life hurts? Is it that all things that come our way or do not come our way are God's doing? Is that what we believe? Is it that we have a sovereign God who knows everything that happens in our lives? Do we have a humble recognition of God's hand behind every circumstance we find ourselves in? Is that our perspective when we have a problem? And the other question for us to ask and to answer is, where do our bitter struggles with those unanswered prayers lead us to? As we shall see here, Hannah's desperation leads her to her knees. And we see the climax in this story from verses 9 to 16. As Hannah's intense pain is exacerbated by the insufferable cruelty that's inflicted upon her by a co-wife. Verse 6 says that her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. She wept and would not eat. Her pain escalates during this one particular time on their visit to Shiloh when Hannah becomes active. Have you noticed that from the beginning, Hannah does not say a thing? She does not act. She does not respond to the taunts and the torments from her co-wife. She does not even respond to her wife, to her husband. And for the first time, she opens her mouth. For the first time, she decides to act on her problem. But Hannah's actions are not only going to change her life. They're not just going to change the nation of Israel. They're going to change the world to come. Because this woman who is deeply distressed, literally a woman who is a bitter soul, she is disappointed, dissatisfied, and discontent with her situation. But her misery is leading her to plead her cause before the Lord. Her pain drives her to prayer at the Lord's table. She weeps and prays earnestly, making a vow to God. Her many years of barrenness have made and convinced Hannah to know one thing. If I am ever going to have a child, it's going to be a miracle from God. The Lord has closed my womb and only He can open it. And nothing else will do. And that's why Hannah offers this vow to God, these two vows. The first vow is that if you bless me, I will give back that child to you. The precious gift that you give me will belong back to you. And the second one is something that we see in Numbers 6, which implies the Nazarite vow, where men would be separated to Yahweh and they would promise not to shave their head, not to use wine, not to come into contact with dead bodies. And all they did was take that vow. And we see that in the story of Samson as well in Judges chapter 13. And it's only here and in Samson chapter 13 that the vow was actually a permanent vow. Before, it was a temporary vow. But she's vowing to give her son back to the Lord. A comment to be made here about making vows and promises to God. I don't think that Hannah is making a vow and making a bargain with God, making a promise that would induce God's favor upon her. I don't think that that's what Hannah is doing, because sometimes we might be tempted to think, or maybe if I give or make a promise to God, He will hear my prayer and grant my petition. If you look at the prayer, that there are elements in this prayer that show us that Hannah is coming before the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, and she acknowledges the majesty of God. She says, "O Lord of hosts," she knows who God is. She acknowledges her place before this mighty God. She says, "Your servant." She's not just coming to Him as anybody, but she recognizes that she is a servant of the Lord. of the Lord, And she humbly comes before him, making her request made known to God. She's asking for that which she deeply desired. She says, if you will look on the affliction of your servant. And then here we see this ironic encounter between Eli and Hannah, a spiritual leader, a priest, who should have recognized Hannah's prayer, and yet all he could see is drunkenness. He's a woman that's drunk, raising the questions of his priesthood and his competence as Israel's leader. Hannah's response sets him straight. She tells him, I am not a drunk woman. I am pouring out my heart to God. She says, do not regard your servant as worthless. Funny that she uses that language, because Eli's sons are going to be described as worthless sons. What does it mean for us this morning to have faith in a God who is sovereign despite our circumstances? Because you see, sometimes when we believe or when we know that God has allowed certain things to happen in our lives, it could cause us to have two effects in our life. Sometimes we just become fatalistic, and other times we just become, resentful people. Fatalism says this: we just passively accept the situation as it is, and so I'm not going to pray. God has allowed it to happen to me, so who cares? We leave it at that. Or we become resentful and say, I want absolutely nothing to do with this God who has allowed certain things to happen to me. But faith means knowing and trusting in God's sovereignty and his goodness towards us. Faith understands that there is no any other place for us to go. It is raising our hands up high to him, empty before a God who is sovereign, and saying, I have no any other place to draw strength from. I have no any other place to ask for my request. The only place I can bow before is before him who is able to look upon my sorrow. And I know that he can hear me. Hannah's faith is not make-believe. Hannah is not just coming before God and saying, well, I don't know if he's going to hear me or not. Hannah is echoing the same words that the people of God had prayed in Exodus chapter 3. When God said that I have heard the affliction of my people, they have worshipped and bowed their heads before me, and now I want to rescue them. Hannah is begging God for what she knew God was able to do, because he had done things for his people in the times of Moses. He's able to do the same now to me. Her prayer is confidence. Confidence that's based on the knowledge of what God has done, of who God is and what he's capable of doing. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. That might have been a humble cry and song. Has God been good to you? Has God done anything to you? When our souls and our hearts are troubled and weakened and we feel like we have no any other place to go, where shall we go? Where do we go other than to pour our souls before the Lord God Almighty, who is sovereign? Because when we do so, when we have reached the end of our rope, God promises that he will give us relief. The solution that Hannah finds here comes as we see the ending of this story. Something extraordinary happens after the prayer that Hannah offers and the blessings that she receives from this priest. She comes out of God's presence a changed woman. No more weeping. No more hunger fast. She can now eat. She finds a new peace within herself and her circumstances. It's the turning point in this story. And as the family rejoices the following morning, you can only imagine how different her worship was. Not the same woman that walked in Shiloh the previous night. The solution has been found, but the solution might actually seem a little bit surprising to us in the first place. Because you see, she finds peace not because she knows that God is going to give her a child. She finds peace through her prayer by just knowing that God somehow has heard her prayer. It is well with her soul.
That's all she needed. She did not know to be given a straightforward answer of like, you will have a child. All she needed was, it is well with my soul. And that's all I need. You know why? Because God's answers to our prayers sometimes can be so perplexing. And of course, we're reading the verses here because we already know what happens. Because God does remember Hannah and God does grant Hannah her request of a child. Again, I repeat, Hannah's barrenness is only a depiction of God's people, not just her own barrenness. Each has a desperate need that only God can satisfy. And God is intervening in both of their situation. Deliverance for both of them through this birth of a weak and an innocent child. We can go back to the Old Testament and see instances where God has acted, can't we? The story of Sarah, the mother of Isaac. The story of Rebecca. The story of Rachel. The story of the woman that was visited by an angel who gave birth to Samson, who ruled God's people for over 20 years. All of them were barren. And each of these women had something in common. They shared a common sadness, just like Hannah. But in each case, a child was subsequently born who would be God's answer to their crisis, to the crisis of God's people at that time, and to the crisis of us, of all of us. It is a story of God making something out of nothing. Life out of death, rich out of poor, somebody out of nobody. That God takes the weakness and barrenness of his people to demonstrate his might. It's a picture of God's transforming power. As Bill Arnold notes in his commentary, quote, Hannah awaits and she worships in her barrenness, and so does Israel. The answer for both is a surprising gift of grace. A surprising gift of grace. Do you wonder? Do we wonder this morning if God cares? If God ever listens to our concerns? If God's concerns are our concerns? See, God's people by this time had waited for over 200 years for instability and security in their own country. Hannah waited. We have no idea how many years she had cried out to God and wept and made her request made to God. And so we wonder, does God care for his people? Does God care for this woman that's distressed? Does God care for your needs? I have no idea how long you've been making your prayers and requests made known to God, praying for a job, praying for a stable life, praying for a reconciliation with a friend, with a mother, with a father, with a sister. Praying for a child. Whatever prayer that you have made known to God, how long have you waited? How long will you have to wait? One thing is for sure, that the crisis that Israel is experiencing, the solution to that crisis, the answer to our problems, sometimes comes in the most unexpected ways. Because sometimes, you see, our idea is to wait for that which is powerful and influential and impressive and spectacular. And we miss God's answer altogether. Our bitter struggles, however, need to lead us to the one whom God has exalted at the right hand as leader and savior of our sins, a man of no reputation, a man whose birth was not spectacular. He was born in a manger. While the Jews were waiting for a king to come to conquer in his military and political power, and Jesus, the Savior of the world, would be born in such a humble way, and that he would go to the cross for our sins, that God would love us so dearly and so much that he would die for us. Do we ever think that a God who would love us, that he would give his own life for us, would leave us on our own? That we would make our petitions made to him and he would not answer us? That cannot be true. See, our answer might not be what we expect at that time, but he will. I promise you, he will provide an answer for your prayer. The question is, are you looking to him who sits at the right hand, who loves you with love that you cannot fathom? to be your provider in his own time. Because when he comes, he does provide a solution in his time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that's encouraging to our hearts to know that you love us dearly and that you do provide for us in your time. Would you help us, Lord, to believe this and to have faith in you as you continue working in our life? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.